invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 8. John 8. This morning's message is not about a New Year's resolution, it's about a New Year's revolution. New Year's revolution. John 8. We're going to be looking at a passage that is not always preached. It is taught in Sunday school from time to time. And the reason it's not always preached is because it doesn't show up in some of the manuscripts that people have used to put this text together, but it does show up. And so there's a little bit of, is it the original or was it an oral tradition that was passed on down later on and added? The Greek doesn't match John's Greek. It's a lot different. If you were to just look at the text itself, you could tell different writers even in the things that you read today. And yet, even those who are wondering if it is or is not, say it is exactly something Jesus would have done. It is most likely a story that did happen. I do not sit here and stand and question the validity of the text. I think it is part of it. I just wanted you to know that if there's a note in your text, or you might even have a translation that doesn't even have this story in it, that is why. Now, if you don't have it, and I've just given you a whole bunch of things to be confused about, I'm sorry about that. I wasn't trying to do that. There are actual translations that won't even have this story in them at all. And there are several that do. The one that we use, the King James Version, the NIV, they do have it in there. But they, most of them, even my King James Version, my old Scopefield Bible, you remember that? It also has notes in there and brackets around it and highlighted, and you can read about that. I believe this is story exactly happened. And John, and by means of the Holy Spirit putting this gospel together, put it exactly here to tie together kind of two themes that are happening earlier in chapter 7 and on and later on in chapter 8 and on through the rest of the gospel, of the contrast that you're seeing clearly between Jesus and his opponents. Now, with that being said, let's get into the Word of God. It's got something important to say to us today. We know why Jesus came. He says it himself. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I ask you today, who's lost? The world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's going to be very important as we get into this, and I don't want you to miss that. Just remember his purpose. What's the setting? Well, if you're reading the Gospel of John, and I love the Gospel of John, it's a great gospel. He is already entered in, and this is probably later on in his ministry, and some of the reasons we can know that is just by evidence of there's already high tension between him and the religious establishment that are there. It's so high now, they're after him. At first, it was more like, who is this guy in the early years? And then later on, it was kind of like a little bit of an antagonism there, trying to trick him. And now they're all right, trying to go after him. So this is kind of near the end of Christ's ministry. Where exactly, we don't know. But he's been around enough that he's got a lot of enemies. There's a lot of rising conflict as well. We've got the folks that are very upset with the Pharisees. I'm talking about the Jews now, because Jesus' teaching is amazing. I mean, come on, let's admit it. If Jesus himself were to come up here today and begin to give a proclamation of word, no one else would want to ever preach again. He is that good. And the people recognize it, and they're like, wow! In fact, you can read earlier in chapter 7 there. It's in there. You can read it for yourself. That they go to their religious leaders and say, hey, what do you tell us about all this stuff? What's going on here? They almost seem upset with the religious leaders, and now the religious leaders are like, whoa, okay, this is getting way beyond just going after Jesus and trying to discredit him. We're going to have to get rid of him. In fact, you know, if you do have your text is open there in chapter 7, verse 40, it's talking about the people when they heard these words. Some of the people said, this really is the prophet. And then others said, this is the Christ. But some said, this is the Christ to come from Galilee. Has not the scripture that the Christ has come from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And they go, there's this tension that's going on with the people now. And God is drawing people to himself. Why? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so now people are hearing the truth. It's amazing, by the way, isn't it, when people actually hear the truth, how they might respond to it. Now, we get both sides. I get that. There are people that can hear truth 100 times and they're just not going to believe it. But here Jesus is giving them the truth, and they're getting conflict now. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and probably the Sadducees, probably throw them in there. They're very upset about, man, they got these people mad at us now. We got to get rid of this guy. So they hire some folks or get some soldiers to go over there and take care of it. And when they come back, they don't have Jesus. And the religious leader said, I just sent you over there to take care of this guy. Why isn't he here? We were blown away by his message, his words. They must be true. So now we see this division at every level. We see the division not just within the Jewish nation and in all types of people, whether they're rich or poor. Now we see division also, by the way, which you can read in John, even in the religious community. Remember Nicodemus? He pops up here again. They're going to go after him and accuse him and everything else. And who's the one that stands up and says, wait a second, we wouldn't treat someone that's like this at all. Why are you treating this guy that way? And so he kind of starts to stand up for Jesus a little bit. We see division there. This is what happens. That's important to know, not necessarily for today's sermon 100%, but for as you're studying the scriptures, when you get the truth about Christ, there's no way to avoid divisions. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But Jesus nevertheless doesn't stop. So we have this rising conflict. And so, you know, those religious leaders are so smart. This has worked in the past, right? They're going to try to trap Jesus. And if you've read the scriptures, you know, that hasn't worked very well. You remember the coin issue, right? They tried to get him trapped by saying, you know, what should I do with this coin? And Jesus gives them an answer that blows them away, and they walk away in shame. But they don't learn their lesson. So according to the word here, I believe this whole thing is a trap. And I'm making that conclusion. I am. But as we read through it, I think you'll see why. Let's go ahead and jump in and read it through, and let's walk through it. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, this is referring, connecting 7 with the rest of it. All that teaching and all that bickering and fighting. And Jesus, what did he do? He had to go and get a cup of coffee. He needed some rest. Ministry will wear you out. So he goes up in the Mount of Olives. He's going to pray. So that's where he goes. Now, early the next morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. This is not unusual. This happened a lot. There were different teachers that could be found all over the place, and he was obviously a very popular one. The scribes, I think verse 3 here, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? And this they said to test him. This might have some charge. They might have some charge to bring against him. All right, so I got a few questions. You have a few questions about this? You got to have a few questions. Number one question, where's the guy? Right? I'd like to know. Last I understood adultery, it takes 2 people. But, you know, for whatever reason, she's conveniently missing and she's drug in there. And how in the world did they find this lady? I got a lot of questions about that. Was this just a prostitute, or was this something that was going on? They knew about it. They didn't do anything about it. Or I don't know. I don't have answers for you, by the way. I'm just scratching my head. Because you add all that together with the concept that they came for this idea to test him, and it's all about a trap. This has nothing to do with the woman. They don't care about her. They don't even care about the guy. They don't care about the sin. They care about getting rid of Jesus. That's all they care about. They've tried other things. Didn't work. This is going to work, though. So they throw this lady in front of them, and the accusation is adultery. Now, what is adultery? Can I be just general about it? I was thinking about it. It's giving of what, adultery is the giving of what belongs to someone, specifically to someone else. Now, that's a very general definition, but I think it's accurate. It's giving away something that belongs to one person to something, to someone else. Now, when you think of it like that, James kind of uses it in another way in James 4:4. Remember, he accused the people of being adulterous people. And he wasn't necessarily talking that in there at all about sex. He was talking about, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So there it is. So it's the idea of that which belonged to God, your heart, your motives, your actions, everything. You guys have started to give this stuff away, little bit at a time, not always, and maybe not every day. Maybe you just have a habit of giving it away an hour every week, or you kind of fall into giving it away once in a great while. But whatever it is, you've gotten into this habit of giving some of your heart, your loyalty, your love for Jesus Christ, and you've given it to something else that is not spiritual at all. Okay, now, if that is what adultery is, and I believe it is, now we got a whole other situation here. Who's the adulterous person in the story? So you want to say the woman, okay. Yeah, but I think it's the religious leaders. I think it's the people. I think it's the world. Something that belonged to God way back in the Garden of Eden, his love, loyalty to him 100%, was given to something else. That was adultery. And God has come to reclaim his bride. He has come to show true redeeming love. And I love that book called Redeeming Love. This is really redeeming love here. Christ being dragged around, accused, yelled at. He hasn't gotten to the Passion Week yet. And yet, what does he do with all of this? He realizes the people are the ones who are the adulterous ones. Oh, this lady has a problem. We're going to get to that. But it's the real problem is the heart of all of them. Isn't it easy to find the faults in everyone else? And so it says that he bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. So we're going to get to that in a second. But I don't know about you. I have blown it more than once, even in my ministry life. Anyone ever blown it? Am I the only one? Thank you. I got a few honest people out there. Rest of you, we have confession at the end of the service here. I'll never forget this. I'm confessing something that happened, and it's been forgiven, and it's all good. But I'll never forget, as a youth pastor, there was something. I think we were preparing for a missions trip, and we were gonna do puppets or something. I think it was a puppet show. As part of the VBS, we were going to do it in the backyards, and we had practices, but they weren't necessarily by professional people that were like Rita and others that really know what they're doing. We were doing the best that we could. So that means basically the puppets' heads were probably thrown backwards all the time. We were just doing the best that we could. And I had a parent call. Now, we invested a lot of hours and had a parent call, and she was very upset. It's not how we prepare. It's not how we honor the Lord, and all this stuff is going on and on. And as she's lecturing me on the phone, and I'm the one spending 20 hours a week with all this, can you feel my blood pressure going up? And I did something I've never done before, at least not openly. I've done it in my heart, but never openly. I let her have it. I let her have a piece of my mind. Yes, I did. I couldn't afford to give it away, but I let her have it. And the second I was done, I slammed the phone on her. This isn't a great thing for a pastor to do. Yeah. You can't be shocked, right? We are people. You do know that. So the second I hung up, the Holy Spirit hit me hard. It was horrible. She was wrong, but the real sin was in my heart. My father was still alive. And I called him. Listen kindly. Son, this is what you got to do. You got to get on that phone now or go over there. And you need to humble yourself. Tell her what you did was wrong and ask for forgiveness. There's no other way around it. Thanks, Dad. So I had to do that. Jesus had been put up with a whole lot more than what I ever had to be put up with. And he was gentle. He sits on the ground. I don't know what's going on here. I just know we have this whole another section here, what I think is the confrontation. And the writing in the sand, there's been a lot. I bet you all have different things you've heard. Maybe you've taught. I've heard everything. He's writing their sins that they've all committed in the sand. I've heard that one, right? I've heard different ways. We don't know what he was writing in the sand, but it's the only time that I can recall, maybe you can recall something, that I can recall in Scripture that Jesus wrote anything at all. And so he's writing something in the sand. I don't think he's just doodling. And there we have, I think, possibly the first confrontation. So this isn't under the authority of Scriptures, but something he was writing in the sand must have caused something. Because when he confronts them verbally, you're going to see here in a moment, they back out quickly. So we have this confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisee. He writes on the ground. I don't know what he's writing. I imagine they were curious. But then he says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Wow. Several things are going on here. He's referring back to Deuteronomy 13, since that's where they're going. But they only pick and choose the parts of the law they actually want to follow. You see, the accuser himself is supposed to be the one who stands up. And the accuser himself, the individual, not the mob who once comes with the fire and the sticks going, ah! No, the one who's doing the accusing, he's the one, according to the Deuteronomy, that is supposed to be the one to throw the first rock. What does that tell you? Well, the response kind of helps you with that. I guess we should read that. And he went, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone. So it seems to me that none of these guys at all saw anything. This was a setup. That's why I think it was a setup and a test. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care about sin. They cared about discrediting Jesus. That was their purpose. That was their motive. And then, of course, the general comment, he's without sin, you go ahead and toss it. So they left. And now we have the woman. What do we do with her? He's riding on the ground again. And then eventually he's alone, it says, and the woman stands before him. Now Jesus stands up again, and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." That's an important phrase, by the way. Lord. Not rabbi. Not teacher. There's something happening here. There's a response from her that puts the Pharisees and scribes to shame. And she says, "Lord." And Jesus says, "Well, I don't condemn you either." And if we were to stop there, we might be upset because we said, "Well, the lady did sin." Well, he didn't ignore it. He didn't ignore it at all. He goes, "No, I, from now on, sin no more." Okay. New Year resolutions. We've all had them. Maybe you have a few for the coming year. I don't know how well they work for you. Maybe they work, maybe they don't. I'm proposing that we don't need another resolution to follow Jesus more closely. We need a revolution. We need an interaction that's like the woman had, that's more than just an encouraging speech from a great coach. Or I'm going to do this, this, this. And you're just so excited the night before. I'm going to get up at 4 a.m., do 3,000 sit-ups and run 20 miles and read my Bible for 4 hours before I go to work every day. You're all excited till the alarm goes off at 3:30. Not that. We need something else. I think we need a path. A revolution is different. And here's what the revolution is. And this is for you and me today, hopefully to help us. The first thing that's needed in our story, as we see here, for true change to take place, is that the people and the woman herself have to be under the hearing of the Word of God. Got to have that. I mean, I don't know what kind of advice she had before. We know nothing about her. I believe I'll meet her one day in heaven. But I don't know. But I know that when she got under the hearing of the Word of God, conviction came. But it wasn't a condemnation conviction. It was a conviction that brought her to a place, I believe, of repentance, as the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, says, yes, my daughter, you are a sinner, but you could go and sin no more. That does not mean He's preaching sinless perfection. I think some people get the wrong idea here. This has to do with her hearing, being under the advice and the Word of God, whether you hear it through the preaching. I think that's one where you read it yourself, which you should be doing every day, and where you hear it in music, which is why music, it's like Christian music, ought to be based and reflect the truth of the Bible. The standard cannot be, I like it. So we have this hearing going on. And that's the first path. So I guess if you want to have a revolution for yourself this year, 2023, the first thing you got to do is get under the hearing of the Word of God. You got to do it. That's it. How are you exposing yourself to God's Word? How is it happening? There's so many ways to do it now. We really are spoiled, aren't we? I mean, I'm sitting in my car, and I've got my phone set on. I don't even know how I did it, honestly. There wasn't a motive to do this, but somehow it happens. So I go to put on a music as I'm driving, and it pops up every time in Daniel 1. And I'm hearing Internet Bible, whatever it's. I forget the name of the app. It's probably called the Bible, something real complicated. But anyway, it pops up, and that's it. Maybe you can hear it that way. You need to be in this Word and have this Word in you, and so you can get the right advice. So you have the first thing. But the second thing that I think the woman does, that I think actually the Pharisees kind of do, but they only go so far. The second thing is you have to listen to it. Don't think that if you just put it on your ears and go to sleep at night, everything's going to be good in my spiritual life. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a bunch of baloney. Sorry, doesn't work like that. I don't care if you have some testimony as you did that every night and everything was wonderful. No, you need to be listening to the Word of God. What is it saying? And what is it saying? What's the Spirit saying to me? All right? You need to have that Word and understand it by listening. Are you hearing what's being said? The woman listened. What does that mean? She had to humble herself. Because I don't know about you, but if you ever get caught in something, but you're so embarrassed, your first response is to fight back and then be angry about it, whatever. Or you want to defend yourself? Yeah, I don't. Maybe you never do things like that. I'm just must be the worst sinner in this church. But sometimes that's what we do. We defend ourselves, or we find the 47 faults in that person. Yeah, I did this, but you. That's two words you should never say in an argument, but they're probably the most used. But you. She didn't fight with Jesus at all. It was like, don't sin. Okay. She humbled herself and said, yeah, you know what? I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And you are the Lord. I am not. That's listening. That's listening. So a revolution in your life, it's not complicated. Hey, come on now. You got to put yourself under the hearing of the Word of God. And you need to listen to it. What good does it do to listen? I'm in 12 Bible studies. So what? I'll never forget, I've said this before, Dr. Dixon, he really freed me up from a lot of guilt. He would preach every Monday morning at Cedarville when he got there. That was his time with the kids. And I remember him saying, students, because we're always being told, you need to have your devotions every day, be in that Bible every day. And there's truth to that. Okay, I am being kind of smart, I like here, because I'm setting it up. Dr. Dixon came out and said, students, I would much rather you be in that Word on Monday and live it out the rest of the week and then come back again the next Monday. Amen. That was an epiphany to me. I was like, wow, I can chew on it differently on Tuesday, apply it in my life. Wednesday, I can think about it and meditate some more and apply it to my life. Thursday, I thought, man, this is great. I don't have to worry about I've got to have this and I'm going to be in 10 Bible studies. Take the Word of God, listen to it, meditate on it, humble yourself to do it. And then the third thing we see here is the call to do it. Live it. This is the hard part. All right? So this is the old speech from the coach. How many of you want to be state champions for Jesus, right? You want to be state champion? You want to be state champion? You want to be state champion? Everybody wants to be state champion in whatever it is, whether it's music or writing or acting or sports or whatever it is. Would you like to be a national champion? Would you like to win a gold medal? You want to do it? You want to do it? Yeah, guess what? That doesn't happen naturally. Do you think all those Olympians just show up the way they are? You look at them, you go, oh my goodness, how can they do that? And then you hear the story behind the story on the sacrifices and the time it takes. And I'm thinking, that's it. So here I am. I'm going to tell you about the revolution in your life and in my life. It's going to be hard. Sorry. There's other churches that might say, hey, you know, Jesus got the answer for you. And that's true. He does have the answer for you. And he's going to bless you 100%. Oh, he is going to bless you 100%. But here's where we part ways. You will face the struggles and the valleys to get there. You really want to be a state champion? You got to put the time in. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about spiritual maturity and growth. It takes that time getting in that Word, being disciplined, not to brag and tell everybody else what you're doing, become stronger, build those biceps, get in shape. It takes a lot of time to do that. That's what the revolution will happen. That's when it will take place. So the lady hears it. He gives it to her. And she moves on. I don't know anything else about her. But having said all that, that was the introduction. Here's the sermon. I've been told so many times, people don't care how long I preach. All right. Here's the point of the whole thing. Are you ready? I'm getting very hot. May I? Thank you. Oh, it's hot up here. All right. Hope you got it memorized. There we go. I want to give you what I think the whole story is really about. It's not about the adulterous woman. It's not even so much about the Pharisees and everything else. Because they weren't all bad. We know that. There were some really good guys that sought the Lord and followed him. This story is about the gracious Savior. That's what this story is about. It's about him. I found this, and this is from Merrill Tenney. You know, some of you recognize that name. This is a fantastic summary. I'm going to give you a quote. I thought it was beautiful. You ready? Quote, they brought the woman in as a captive, but he questioned her as a free person. They regarded her as an accessory to their convenience, but he respected her as a human being. They saw only the blackness of her past, but he thought of her in terms of her future. They were eager to stone her, and he was ready to save her. End of quote. Isn't that beautiful? This story is about Christ. This story is about the Savior. Our true revolution is to understand what Christ has and who you could be in Christ. That's the revolution. Jesus confronts the sin, but he offers the grace. And on this day, and first day of 2023, this passage provides us with an opportunity to have our slate cleaned. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Wiped clean. If you're here today, you do not have the knowledge and the belief and the understanding and the assurance that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is the Savior of the world, and that you don't know if you were to die that you would spend eternity in heaven. You don't know where you'd go, my friend. Jesus Christ offers you now a revolution of heart. You could come to him. You have a choice. He didn't force those guys. And that's kind of the sad part. The guys dropped their stones and walked away, but none of them called him Lord. And none of them seemed to follow. They made their choice. And they're spending, if they didn't change, they're spending the eternity with their choice. But you and I have a choice right now. I don't know if we're going to see January 2nd. So I offer you now Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all the world. For all the world has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of those sin is eternal death, separation from him forever. But the gift of God, our Father, is Jesus Christ. He is the gift of Christmas. And he was offered to us. He lived this earth, walked with us, died a sinless, perfect Savior on that cross. But he bore our sins on himself on that tree, shed his blood, made the payment so that you and I can have eternal life. And he was raised again the third day. And he lives forever. And that's eternal life given to you now. That's the revolution Jesus started, and it's been going on. It's a true revolution because it's life-changing. So if you're here today and you don't know that, would you right now, give your life to Jesus Christ? It's something that only you can do. I can't do it for you. I can't give you a communion or bless you and all of a sudden it's all better. It is Christ alone that saves. If you need to be saved, would you now trust in him? How do you do that? Like a child trusts a father or a mother, simply by faith. Say, Lord Jesus, I realize now I've been made aware, not just of my sin, but of the severity of it. It separates me from you. And I can't save myself. I can't make myself unclean. Only God can do that. And I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, your son, right now as my Savior. You do that, you're saved forever. But Christian, what about you? Oh my, I really thought about this because I think the majority of the people here I trust are Christians. I don't know that. I believe they are. You know what we waste our time doing most of our Christian life? Feeling remorseful and upset about all the ways that we weren't following the Lord, or this sin or that sin just besitting us and just pulling at us. And we walk around without the joy at all. Christ didn't die for that. Christ didn't die for you and me to walk around feeling guilty and lousy and rotten all the time. Now, if you're like the woman, if I'm like the woman in sin, there's a reason why we're that way. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins now, and he is able and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's not redemption. That has to do with fellowship for Christians and the Father. That's what you could do right now. But this is what we do. We confess it, then we go out and feel bad about it again. That's got to stop. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God hath done what the law, just riddled by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have been given the Spirit of Christ. But we live often in the doldrums and the chains in the prisons that God has already busted free. You want a revolution? Know who you are in Jesus. Live in the confidence that God sees you through Jesus Christ, His Son. If He saw us through what we really are, yeah, I'd be depressed too. But that's not how He sees us. You see, that doesn't always make me feel better. Oh, my friend, come on, let me help pull you along here. Come on with me. First of all, come join the sinner. The guy yells at people on the phone, all right? Here we go. Come with me. Join the rest of us sinners. Humble yourself and realize, man, God has freed me from that. It has no power over me except that which I give it. There's the fight, right? The power we give it. How do I get out of that? I'm going to say something as a coach now that's going to be hard to hear, but you need to hear it. You're not going to get through it by yourself. It's not going to happen. Now, if there happens to be the 0.001% of you that are here that are able to do that, God bless you. But for the rest of us, that's why He's given us one another. The church is supposed to be a hospital, not a courtroom. But we would be terrified. That's the power of what Pastor Dan has been trying to do for months now, of the discipleship program, of one-on-one, of small groups, getting with men and women with women, and sharing and crying out to God and walking through life together and letting go of the chains and everything else that's in your life. You don't have to be ruined by that. I think the devil is laughing his head off at us sometimes. He's just got us spinning around when God has already opened up the prison gates. The chains are free. And we're sitting there in the back of the cell all shaken and worried. And Jesus says, come on out. Go. Sin no more. Come on. Come on. You can win. And when you and I struggle and don't always have those victories, by the way, Jesus knows that too and offers forgiveness. We're going to have communion. And I can't think of a better setting for communion than what we just talked about here. Because honestly, none of us really in ourselves should be taking of this at all. There's no way. Yet Christ died for us, and He told us that in Him, man, we are supposed to remember this bread. That's the punishment His body took for you and me. We're supposed to remember this cup. That's all the whippings that He took for you and me. And as we remember that we are new creations in Him. You don't have to live in doldrums anymore. I don't want... If there are true tears of repentance, that's fine. But that always leads to good stuff. And if you're down in the sewer and you can't get out, come talk to me. Come talk to some of our ladies and men here in the church that could pray with you and help you. We have counseling service, a great men and women that can help. We got pastors. We're getting more, praise the Lord, that can help. Because Christ set us free from the law of sin and death. And if you would join me, I am going to celebrate now. In all my rottenness and all my lousy phone calls and everything else, that Jesus loves me. And I can remember that. And if you want to join me and remember our Lord and His sacrifice, let's eat and drink together.
Father, as we finish our time now, my brothers and sisters, oh, I pray that they will find 2023 to be the best year ever. Not necessarily from a human perspective all the time, because there will be many valleys, things that we don't know about, that we're going to have to walk through. But we don't walk alone. So, Lord, I pray now as we think of this wonderful lady who was used and abused by men and then thrown in front of you, Lord Jesus, as a mockery. And yet she received this grace of God. Lord, I pray that we would receive it as well. There are some folks in here that have a hard time forgiving themselves. I pray that in Christ they can know that is you that declares forgiveness. May they find freedom and joy in 2023 as we walk together through the valleys and the mountaintops for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Dan, let's sing a worship song before we are dismissed.